I want to read tonight from the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read three verses to introduce our sermon. The scripture says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." The Bible surely teaches us that Jesus is one day coming again. I think we would all agree with that tonight. I think most of us would say that it's very possible that Jesus could come very soon. And he could come at any moment, in fact. And he is coming again. The Bible assures us that he's coming again. It tells us that no man knows the day or the hour when that will take place, but it assures us that it will happen. What if, though, I could tell you with some certainty that Jesus would come right away? What if I could tell you that the Lord would come in the next 24 hours? How would that change your life? Would that realization make a difference? Well, the Lord is on his way. And that truth is a transformative truth. And for a little while tonight, I want to talk to you about living in the light of that blessed hope. People all around us tonight are looking for some kind of hope to cling to. There are multitudes of people about us who very sadly have no hope. They certainly have no eternal hope. The scriptures testify to that because they are without the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ offers to them. There are those whose lives are filled with one problem and one catastrophe after another, and they have no viable hope that there's anything better for them in this life. And they certainly, and even more importantly and soberingly, have nothing to look forward to better in the next life. Hopelessness has to be one of the saddest words in the human language. And then there are many people around us tonight who have a false hope. And by false hope, I mean that they are placing their, what they would call hope, in things that are not only uncertain, but if they were even to come to be, they would not bring them true joy and fulfillment and happiness. There are those who are hoping for a better job. They are hoping for an improved economy. They are hoping for the outcome of the next election. They're hoping that perhaps they will win a sum of money, or they will inherit a large inheritance. And oh, if those things would only come to be, then life would be better. But when those things don't come, then there's despair, there's depression. And if they do come, they bring problems and griefs of their own. Their houses are built upon the shifting and sinking sands of this life. They have a false hope. And then there are many who have an uncertain hope. And sadly, I believe that this characterizes many Christians. They want to believe what the Bible says about eschatology. They want to believe what the Bible says about Jesus coming again and about a heaven to gain. But when you get right down to it, they're really just not all that sure. Now, they might tell you that they are. But their life is really not lived according to deep conviction. And I think, unfortunately, that's how you can describe the so-called hope of many people who profess Christianity. I mean, we hear all of the sermons, and we sing all of these wonderful songs that talk about the hope of heaven and the fact that Jesus will one day come again. But when you get right down to it, it doesn't do much to change our lives. And if the truth be told, we're really just not all that convicted of the matter. And so we might call that an uncertain hope. It's just not that real. But in the Bible, the passage that I just read to you, the Bible speaks of the second coming of Jesus, and it calls the second coming of our Lord, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It calls it a certain and a blessed hope. What does that word hope mean in the Bible? Well, it doesn't mean the same thing as how you and I oftentimes use the word hope. Hope doesn't mean wishing. Hope doesn't say, well, perhaps it will be, or I hope that it will come to be. That's not how the word is used in the Bible at all. It's how we use it in modern English. But in the Bible, the word hope means much more than that. It means absolute certainty. And even more than that, it means certainty in a very positive way. It means certainty with anticipation. Mr. Strong says that it means a confidence and to anticipate, usually with pleasure. And then when you look back at this passage, the apostle attaches to it the word blessed. And the word blessed here means prosperous. And you put all of that together, and what he's telling us is that this blessed, or this living, this vital hope, is a prospering hope. That is, it enriches us. It fills our lives with benefits and good things. So what does it mean to live in the light of this blessed hope? Well, folks, it means that I know that it's going to happen. There's no doubt in my mind that it is going to happen. And that certainty is based upon the promise of the Word of God. And beyond that, I'm looking forward to it happening. I can hardly wait for it to happen. Now, that's Bible hope. You know, you can be certain about many things and not necessarily anticipate them. When children misbehave, you may tell them that punishment is to come. When my children were younger, or in fact still now, there comes a certain threshold. When they cross that threshold, words don't even have to be spoken. There's a look that can be given in the rearview mirror of the car, and it says that when we get home, there's going to be trouble in the teepee. There's going to be punishment that awaits, and they know there's just that threshold that no longer is it just an empty threat, or is it just if you do that again? They know that the line has been crossed and there's no backing out of it. There's no turning around. There are no apologies. There's no sweet talking. The line has been crossed, and they know beyond the shadow of a doubt, based upon experience, what is going to happen. But brother, they're not anticipating it. And you know, sadly, that's the way many Christians are today. They believe the Bible. They know that Jesus will come. But really, they're not anticipating, and in fact, if anything, they live in fear of it. And if I were to stand tonight and tell you that I'm going to preach about the second coming of Jesus Christ, you know what many people would think? Oh, we're going to hear hell, fire, and brimstone. Oh, we're going to be frightened into obedience and greater service to the Lord. Well, if you're not right with the Lord, I hope I frighten you tonight. But the fact of the matter is, if you're ready to meet Jesus, this doesn't fill us with fear. It fills us with joy. It is an intensifying. It is a revitalizing. It is a refreshing. It is an energizing hope to know that amidst the darkness and the turmoil and the uncertainty of the passing and ebbing days of this world, that Jesus is going to come again. And I want to suggest to you briefly tonight five things that this living hope that Paul speaks of will do for you and for me to transform our lives. And I want to begin by saying that this hope is, first of all, a purifying hope. It's a purifying hope. Listen to him here in verse 12. He said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. And then listen to John in 1 John 3, beginning in verse 2. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, this within itself is a tremendous promise. We have been given the great privilege of being called the sons of God, and because of that, one day we will be transformed, and we are going to be just like him, made fit to live in his presence and with him for eternity. And that, of course, brings up the question of the resurrection body. And yes, there will be a resurrection body. The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beyond the shadow of any doubt, that there is a resurrection body that is to come. And it is a body. It's not some imaginative concept. It's not just metaphorical language to describe some spiritual existence. There is a body that we will receive when Jesus comes again. But I'm not going to try to explain to you what that body is and of what it will consist. says and how it will be. I simply know that the Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus in his own resurrection was the first fruits of our resurrection, and that when Jesus came forth from the grave, he had a body. They saw him. They touched him. They interacted with him. They beheld him within a body of some kind. He ascended from heaven and disappeared from their sight. And the angel said that as you've seen him go, so you will one day see him return. And here the Apostle John says, we don't know what we shall be, but we know this, that we shall be like him when he appears. But then listen in verse 3. He says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You want to know what that simply means? That means if you want to be like Jesus in the by and by, you're going to have to be like Jesus now. That's what that means. That means you're going to have to be transformed into his image in this life if you want to experience his image and his likeness in the world that is to come. What if I were to tell you that there would be no tomorrow? What if I were to tell you that there is not a new week ahead of us? What if tonight were our last night upon this earth, and the trumpet should sound, the eastern sky should burst asunder in light, and Jesus stepping upon a cloud would return, and I somehow absolutely knew that beyond the shadow of any doubt, what would you do? If you knew that tonight I would stand face to face with Jesus Christ, what if I could tell you this week that Jesus would return this week, what would you do? Would it make a difference? You know it would. And I think I know what you would do, and I think I know what I would do. You'd be cleaning up your life. If there were any unspoken words, you'd be speaking them. If there was some secret sin that you've never repented of and confessed to God, brother, you'd be getting down to business and you'd be cleaning up your life. If there was any animosity or unforgiveness in your heart, you would see just how petty and insignificant those things really are. And you would be seeking to set those matters straight. If you weren't right with God, you'd say, I'm about to see the Lord. I'm about to meet the judgment. I'm going to meet Christ face to face in a matter of hours. Well, what if I were to tell you that you would meet Jesus in the next 30 minutes? We don't know when we're going to meet Jesus, but we know that one day we are going to meet him. We know it will come suddenly. We know that it will come without warning, according to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2 and 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. There are not going to be any signs appearing in the world or in history that are going to tell us that the coming of Jesus is imminent, but like a thief in the night, Jesus suddenly is going to appear. He is coming again. And John tells us, if a man has this hope abiding and burning within him, he's going to get himself clean. He's going to keep himself clean. And that's what Paul tells us as well, that living in the light of this blessed hope, we live soberly, we live righteously, and we live godly in this present world. I'm told that there was a little town in New England several years ago, a beautiful little village nestled along a riverbank somewhere. And the government decided that they were going to come and impound that river, and they were going to flood that valley, and they would all lose their homes. And so the government came in, and they struck agreements with all of the land and homeowners, and they bought the property. They told them that they had to be gone by a certain time. But then the government came in at the very last moment, and they said that plans had been delayed, that somehow the project was not going to go through immediately, and so they would be allowed to stay in their homes for a little while longer. And immediately, as you might imagine, if you think about it, immediately the appearance of that town began to change. It had been a beautiful little town. People took pride in their homes and in their community. They had kept the yards neatly mowed and manicured. They had kept the streets swept, the eaves of the houses freshly painted. But all of a sudden, all of that went by the wayside. All of a sudden, The grass was allowed to simply grow. The houses began to fall in disrepair. Why? Well, there's no mystery to that. They weren't going to be there for a long period of time. And so what was the use? But you see, the lesson in that is what? Where there is hope for the future, there is preparation in the present. And many people so thoughtlessly live their life from moment to moment and day by day, giving not one thought to eternity. They have no hope for the future. And so what is the use for making spiritual preparation in their life now. But when we live in the light of this blessed hope, we live every day looking for, anticipating, yearning for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we were just looking at 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, but if you back up just a few verses to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, there he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." You know, there are a lot of people who have talked about the coming of Jesus. They have sang about Jesus. They've preached about the coming of the Lord. And when you get down to it, they're going to be ashamed when Jesus comes. If the Lord Jesus were to come back this very moment, I have no doubt that there are people in this vast assembly tonight who would shout for joy. And I also know that if the Lord Jesus were to come back right now, there's somebody in this building that would try to crawl under one of these benches if you could. Will you meet him with joy? Will you meet him with anticipation? Or will you meet him with shame? Will you meet him with shame? You'd say, "Well, I've not been a soul winner. I've not put the Lord first in my life. I haven't done this. I haven't done the other. I've not obeyed the gospel. I've not made preparation. I had no idea that he would really come this soon." You know what the Bible says? If you're living in the light of the blessed hope, you don't think that way. You stay ready. You look every day for the coming of Jesus, and you meet him with confidence. And that's how I want to meet Jesus. I want to go running to meet him. "The grace of God has appeared," Paul said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It is a purifying hope. Second of all, I want to say it is an exciting hope. Look at it again. Paul said, looking for that blessed hope. Now, sometimes when the word looking is used, it just simply means what you would think. It means to look at something. But in the Bible, it has a little more of an intense meaning. Sometimes it means to gaze intently upon something, to look carefully, to peer into something, to investigate it. Here is the Bible uses the term looking, though it means something else. It means to admit with hospitality. It means to wait with confidence or patience. It means to welcome it like you welcome a long-awaited loved one. I truly wonder sometimes if we believe what we say that we believe. I really wonder sometimes if we're truly convicted about the things that we sing about. I, for the life of me, do not understand how a person who is truly forgiven of their sins, how a person is in Christ Jesus, who is saved and looking for eternity, how we can sit and we can sing about the triumphant return of the Lord Jesus Christ without inwardly bursting with joy and anticipation at the very thought. You know, the fact is, we either don't believe what we're saying or we're not paying much attention to what we're singing, because the very mention of the coming of Jesus and all that that holds for the church should make the heart beat with excitement in the breast of every person who is ready to meet him. Listen, the early church lived in that kind of anticipation. They looked for his appearing. How can we say that we're looking for the blessed hope of our Lord's glorious return and then sit slouched down in a pew and with our face buried in our hand or in our hymnal and mumble the lyrics as though it's a funeral dirge? You might as well be singing "Row, Row, Row Your Boat" as to be singing about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the clouds. How can a Christian be dour and sour and morose when he knows, when he realizes, when he remembers that the Lord is on his way? We ought to be excited, and we ought to live excitedly about the fact that Jesus is one day going to come again. Thirdly, let me say that this blessed hope is a challenging hope. It is a challenging hope. What does it challenge us to do? Well, many things, but for one thing, it should challenge us to win the lost. It should challenge us to rescue the perishing. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19 writes to this church at Thessalonica. Once upon a time, Paul had gone to this place that was absolutely filled with heathens. They had heard the gospel. They had obeyed it. They were saved. And now, as he writes to this church here, talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" He says, when Jesus comes again, my hope, my joy, my crown will be you, because I led you to Jesus. Now, I want to ask you a very personal and a very sobering question. When Jesus comes, and he will, and when the church is caught up in the air, as Paul pictured it to the Thessalonians, Will there be anybody in that crowd that you led to Jesus Christ? Will there be one soul, one sheaf for you to lay at the feet of the Master? Must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my dear Savior so without one soul with which to greet Him? Must I empty-handed go? And many of us have spent our lives in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Jesus were to come back tonight, what would we have to show Him for our time here? Again, I suggest some people simply don't believe what they say that they believe. It said that many years ago there was a condemned criminal named Charles Peace, a notorious criminal in England who was put to death. And before his execution, some preacher, some quote clergyman, came and coldly read to him from a church creed concerning judgment and the afterlife. When he read about the unending punishment of hell, the condemned man said, "If I believed what you and your creed espouse about such a thing," he said, "if all of England were covered in broken glass," he said, "I would crawl on my hands and knees to save just one soul from a place like that." Many years ago, a preacher and songwriter named Leon Ellis was living in Maryland. Charles Toler, a very good friend of mine, songwriter, told me this story a few years ago. He knew Mr. Ellis very well. And I'd included this song in the book, and Charles told me the story behind it. He said that Mr. Ellis was living in Maryland, and there's a large bridge that goes over one of the major rivers there in that place, and he said that traffic was tied up. He said that a man had jumped off of that bridge and several stories down into the rushing waters below. He said that traffic was tied up for hours. He said that there were rescue helicopters and there were boats that were all brought in, and they were going back and forth, and they were combing the dark and murky waters in those nighttime hours looking for this man who, by any measure of common sense, had long since perished. And he thought about the trouble and the expense, and it haunted him. In fact, for a little while, he just couldn't get it off his mind. It just terribly haunted him until finally he put his thoughts down on paper and wrote this song that we've sang through the years. Souls are crying and men are dying. Won't you lead them to the cross? Go and find them and help to win them. Win the lost at any cost. Go out and win and rescue from sin. Day's almost done and lo seeks the sun. And souls are crying, men are dying. Win the lost at any cost. We're busy with a lot of things today except the things that truly matter. And I want to tell you, there is nothing that is more important than getting those whom you love, those whom you know, those whom you can possibly influence for salvation, getting them saved and ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Your job, your business, your future, your vacations, your investments, your retirement, all of those things don't amount to a hill of beans in view of the people in your life who are perishing without the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever stopped to tell them about Jesus? Some of us work harder to convert people to our favorite football team than we do to convert people to the cause of Jesus Christ and the Lord. Some of us, we know more about those things, and we know more about politics, and we know more about finances and all of these other things, and we freely talk to people about those things. We never utter a word about Jesus and about the truth of His Word. Listen, this is a challenging hope. We're living in urgent times. The church has work to do, and we need to get busy. There are billions of people around this earth who are perishing. And there are honest people around this world who are yearning and seeking for truth and what Jesus Christ can offer to them. And the sands of time are quickly sinking to the hourglass of life. And we sip sleep. We need to be busy. We need to be urgent about this matter because Jesus is coming again. And if this blessed hope lives and burns within our heart, it will challenge us. It will motivate us to go out and win the lost at any cost. Fourthly, it is a stabilizing hope. Listen to the Apostle James in James 5 And verse 8, James says, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Don't be blown about. Establish your hearts. Don't run hot and then run cold. Establish your hearts. You know the trouble with many people today is they're not stable. They're not committed. They're not living in the light of the blessed hope. That's why some people come one Sunday and they don't come a Sunday. That's why some people show up on the Lord's Day and never darken the door otherwise. That's why some people blow hot a while and then they blow cold. Why they're in the church and why they're out of the church. James is telling us, if you need a reason to be faithful, it is because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Establish your hearts. Be faithful and looking for His return. This is not a time for the church to be sleepy. This is not a time for the church to be lackadaisical and for the church to be uncommitted. It's a time for us to serve the Lord with all the fervency and all of the zeal and all of the might that we have. Time is running out. And listen, it is a stabilizing hope. It will anchor your soul. And then finally, I want to say this blessed hope is also a comforting hope. It is a comforting hope. What did Jesus say to His disciples who were so weary and heavy in heart, who were so anxious over Jesus telling them that He was to go away? And these things they did not understand. But Jesus comforted His disciples in the task that was to lie before them. He promised them the Comforter who would come and empower them and enable them to do that which He would commission them to do. He also left them with this blessed hope, these familiar words in John 14 and verse 1. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Oh, much for them to be troubled about. But He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Because if you believe in God, you also believe in Me. And in My Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul, speaking of the same thing, said, for the Lord Himself shall descend. He shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. They're words of comfort. What do you say to somebody who's at the end of life's rope? What do you say to somebody who's seemed to have lost everything? What do you say to somebody who's just said goodbye to a husband or a wife of 50 or 60 years? What do you say to a mother or father who stand at the lip of a grave and they bury a child that they had so little time to know and their heart breaks to pieces? What do you say to the person who's been to the doctor and received the bad news? What do you say to them? I'll tell you what you say to them. You tell them, this isn't God's final plan. This isn't the end of the road. This isn't what it's about. The Savior is on His way. Jesus is going to call those sleeping ones up out of the grave, and we're going to get a new and a glorified body that's untouched by sickness, untouched by disease, untouched by weakness, untouched by time. We're going to be swept up in the air to meet the Lord, and we're going to say goodbye to this world and all of its evils and all of its troubles and all of its woes. And as that old song says, we'll sing and shout and dance about, and the Lamb will dry our tears, and we'll have a grand homecoming week, the first 10,000 years. The famous Southern Baptist preacher, Robert G. Lee, you've heard of him? He was a well-known preacher in the early and mid-20th century. Had white wavy hair, wore a white suit, white shoes, and used to preach that famous sermon about Ahab and Jezebel and Naboth's vineyard called Payday Someday. One day, he told this story that when he was just a little boy, he grew up in South Carolina on a sharecropper's farm. And he was sitting on the porch while his mother was sitting there working. And said that he began just to look at his mother, said, Her hands were worn and wrinkled. Her eyes were heavy and tired. She had had a hard life. And he got to wondering if life had always been that way for her. And so he asked her, he said, "Mama," he said, "what was the happiest day of your life?" The question took her aback. He thought maybe that she would say or speak of the day that she first met that tall, dark, handsome man who out at the garden gate professed his love for her. But that's not what he said or she said. He thought maybe she would tell when they stood before the mantle in the old family home and exchanged vows that they would keep as long as they lived, but that's not what she said either. Maybe the bright morning when they laid the first baby in her arms and she experienced that joy for the first time, but that's not what she said. She said, "Son, you've asked me a difficult question, but I think I'd have to tell you the happiest day of my life came a long, long time ago," she said, "when I was just a little girl." She said, "My father, your grandfather, Bennett, was called off to war. There was a war going on between the states, the Civil War. And he said he went off to fight, and he stayed gone a long time. And said one day came the knock at the door, and there was a soldier to tell us that my daddy had been killed. He said I would hear my mother at night through the walls sobbing herself to sleep. And she said I would cry because mother was crying and because my daddy was dead. It was devastating. And said we really didn't know how we would pick up and carry on. But said life went on. A long time passed. And she said one day I was sitting out on the porch playing and said mama was sitting there down the porch and she was with a bowl on her lap. She was snapping beans. And said she just sort of looked down the road and said, huh, Elizabeth, look down there. Look at that man. Said, that looks like your daddy. Said she went back to snapping her beans and said, a moment or two later, said she looked up, started staring down the road. She said, Elizabeth, look. Said, he even walks like your daddy. Isn't that strange? He walks just like your daddy. She said, mama, don't get yourself all worked up. She said, daddy's dead. Said, just about that time, said, mama froze. Because that man turned down there on the road and started to walk across the yard. And she said, my mama threw that bowl of beans up in the air and said, beans scattered all over that porch. And said, she shrieked, Elizabeth, it's your daddy. And she went tearing off of that porch and running out into the yard. And she embraced him and they hugged and they kissed. And she said, it is my daddy. And she went running off that porch as fast as her little legs would carry her. And she threw her arms around his legs and she looked up and he'd lost an arm. Had his sleeves sort of pinned up there. And she said, I put one arm around his legs and I took my other hand and I ran it up that sleeve and I felt that funny little arm. She said, that was the happiest moment of my life. But you just wait till we see Jesus. You just wait until the eastern sky bursts asunder and is aflame with light from the face of Jesus. You just wait until we see him with all of the loved ones of the ages. You just wait until we see his beaming face and we look into the palms of his nail-scarred hands. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. Let not your hearts be troubled. I will come again. And no matter what dark valley you go through tonight, no matter how your heart may break over those to whom you have said goodbye, and the troubles and the bitter disappointments you've experienced in this life, there is a blessed hope that ought to burn in your heart tonight. It'll sustain you. It'll anchor you. It'll comfort you. Jesus is coming. You'll make no doubt about it. Are you ready? Are you ready for the coming of Jesus? Are you living in the light of this blessed hope? What if I could tell you Jesus were going to come tonight? Would you meet him with confidence or would you meet him with shame? Let me tell you tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus, what Paul says about you in that day. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." But tonight you can be robed and ready to meet him. Before this hour slips away, your sins can be forgiven. And you can know, you can have the peace and the assurance and the confidence that when Jesus comes, I'll meet him with joy.